So this morning our readings come from Isaiah 55 and Luke 24 that Janet has just read for us. And together they really bring us to a place that is both at once very human, but also quite holy. Isaiah speaks with a divine invitation, "Come all who are thirsty." And then Luke shows us that invitation happening when people are answering, even though they barely realize it. Isaiah calls the thirsty, the hungry, the empty, and the wandering. And Luke is giving us two people on the road to Emmaus who are all of those things. And perhaps that is where many of us are found. Not necessarily openly rebellious, not loudly unbelieving, and not even defiant. We may be simply sad or tired, disappointed or confused in the things in life, going through the motions of faith while inwardly carrying questions that we don't know the answers to. And that's where this gospel passage begins. Because on that road where these two people are walking away from Jerusalem, they're walking away from the place where everything has happened and away from what it seems like is hope. Luke tells us that on that day, the day of resurrection, it's specifying that that is the day of resurrection, but they do not yet know that. The two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And whilst discussing, Jesus drew near to them, and he went with them. And we miss that. It's so easy to miss that little line, that Jesus drew near to them. He draws near to us. And they weren't expecting him. They weren't waiting upon him for faithful anticipation, with faithful anticipation. But still, he drew near. And that's grace. It is the risen Christ coming near the confused disciples. And he comes near to people whose theology is muddled, whose hearts are heavy, and whose steps are taking in the wrong direction. Because he's not put off by our sadness. He doesn't stand at a distance until we've sorted ourselves out and come to him. No, he comes to us. I was just talking this morning about, I can't remember what it's called now, but the image where the two fingers are just reached out at each other. Now, the image of God's finger is fully extended. I think it's Adam's finger. All he needs to do is flex. God is there. He's waiting. He's met us. We just have to answer his call. And so we see that Luke tells us their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus was with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Because while they were walking with Jesus, they didn't yet know. They heard his voice, but didn't recognize. They are in the presence of the risen Lord, yet still in the physical could not see him. And that calls a focus on this passage. Because it's possible to be near the things of God and not truly recognize his presence. It is possible to be around the language of faith, the practices of faith, and the history of Jesus, and still not perceive him. This isn't just an Emmaus problem. Think about all the people who grew up in religious households that don't know the Lord. Or historians who acknowledge that Jesus was a man, but not a risen king. Because they don't know him personally. And then within the church, we know the songs, we know the faith language, we know the traditions, we even know the regular faces among us. But even so, we can still be spiritually dull. Because we may put more value in atmosphere and familiarity and social warmth, but not truly know the risen Christ in every aspect of our lives. Because nearness, what this passage is showing us is that nearness is not the same as recognition. A habit is not the same as faith. An attendance is not the same as a depth of Christian life. So Jesus asks them, What is this conversation that you guys are holding as you walk? And as they stood, they looked sad, and Cleopas answers, kind of astonished, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on?" Incredulous. But Jesus is actually drawing it out of them. And he goes, "What things?" He wants to hear from the point that they're bringing. And he lets them speak, because he's letting that disappointment come fully to the front. And perhaps what comes out is familiar to us, because we've each likely said this, and that is, we had hoped. They said, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And there it is, because it's not just a friend's death or confusion over strange reports from the woman. It's shattered expectations. We had hoped. They had built a vision of God's redemption, what it would look like. They had fixed their minds on what the Messiah would come and do in their lives, how he would act, how he would ride in to victory. But then came the cross, shame, death. It looked all like apparent defeat. And so we know their problem is not that they did not have hope, because they did, but their hope had been shaped by their own convictions rather than the full counsel of God. And that's where Isaiah 55 speaks into this Luke passage, as it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Notice, it's two things. Not only our ways and behaviors, but thoughts. Then the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." That is Emmaus, because they cannot make sense of events with their understanding. They're still trying to fit God into their own pattern of thinking. They thought redemption would look like triumph, immediate deliverance, and a political uprising and resistance. But the Lord's thoughts are higher. His ways are deeper. His redemption has passed through suffering, and his triumph has now come through the cross. So his glory has been revealed in what, to man, looked like utter failure. And that is one of the greatest stumbling blocks in our Christian life, because we want God to work according to our own scripts, to how we think these problems should be solved in our lives. We think we know what faithfulness ought to produce, or what blessings should look like in our lives, what redemption should feel like. But then God works in ways that we didn't choose. And we might be a little bit shaken, because Scripture does not allow us to reduce God to our own understanding. His ways are higher than ours, and not just by a little bit, but as high as the heavens are from the earth. So how does Jesus respond to these disciples? He doesn't begin by showing them the clear evidence of his hands, or by dazzling them with his visible glory. He doesn't even immediately say, "It's me, I am here." Instead, he goes, "O foolish ones, slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and going through all the prophets, he interpreted all of them to them, all the things of Scripture concerning himself. And this is key, because before their eyes were opened, their minds had to be corrected, because revelation comes before recognition. Before they could see him rightly, they must hear the word rightly. Jesus heals their confusion by opening the Scriptures. And that matters for church. The answer to spiritual dullness is not entertainment, adding lights and the stage and getting people in through song and dance. It's not through emotional manipulation or making the church seem more appealing whilst putting our faith to the side? The answer is Christ opening scriptures. The answer is the Word of God, read, preached, and explained, and brought to bear by the Holy Spirit in each one of our hearts. Because the risen Christ still today makes himself known through his word. And that then brings us back to Isaiah. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which is not satisfying? Listen diligently to me and hear that your soul may live. And that's what Jesus was doing on that road. The disciples, whether they know it or not, they were thirsty. They were hungry, but they were feeding on grief and confusion. They were weary, but they were spending themselves on things that could not sustain them. And Christ comes to them as the one who truly satisfies. And he doesn't merely give them just information. He gives them life. He takes their disordered understanding and he feeds them truth through his word. And so there are questions here for all of us. What are we feeding on in our lives? What do we think will sustain us? And what do we come to church for? There are many people who are willing to have religion as long as it brings comfort and companionship and reassurance. But Isaiah asks, why do you spend your labor for that which does not satisfy? And then Luke shows two disciples that had the religious knowledge, but their experience and the experience, but yet they were still empty. And that is until Christ himself met them and opened the scriptures. Because as a church, we can be socially warm, but spiritually cold. A person may be outwardly present, but inwardly be untouched by the Holy Spirit. And our lives can be full of Christian activity, but still be starving for want of Christ. Are we hungry and thirsty and feeling want for Christ? Because the living issue is not whether we are near the road, near the church, near the fellowship, near the conversation. The issue is whether our souls are being fed by the world, by ourselves, or by God himself. Now, as they draw near to the village, Jesus acts as though he was going further. And then they have this urge, to say to him, stay with us. It is towards evening and now your day is far spent. Because there's already a change in them. Just being in the word, there is change. There's something about being in the company of Jesus that stirs desire. Something in his word has made them want more. They might not yet recognize him, but they know enough to ask him to stay. And that too is a mark of grace. Because when Christ has truly begun work upon the heart, as he has with each one of us here, the heart wants him to remain. There is a longing for more. Not just for information, or for duties fulfilled, but for the Lord to stay with us, to continue with us, and to draw nearer still. And so he goes with them. And when he's at the table, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. Very familiar image. And he gave it to them. And it is then that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It is the breaking of the bread that they know. And what do we pray? What did we pray earlier? Give us our daily bread. It's after the scriptures had been opened that their eyes had opened. And what is their response? Did our hearts burn? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened scriptures to us? They are speaking of burning hearts, a rekindling of their inner life. Because Jesus has taken these hearts weighed down with sorrow and has set them ablaze with his truth. And that is what ought to happen under the ministry of the word, why we have our Bibles. And so it is that steady, holy work by which Christ speaks through scripture and hearts begin to awake. And then we see the final moment where it says that they rose and the same hour returned to Jerusalem. Within the same hour, they had been walking away sad, disappointed, bewildered, but now they turn back, urgent and alive. They're ready to bear witness because this is the mark of the encounter with Christ. It doesn't leave us where we are. Day by day, we are transformed and renewed in Christ. It turns us, it sends us, and restores us to a fellowship of believers and makes us witness to what the Lord has done. It is a continual activity in each one of our lives, not just the moment we said yes. They don't say, "What a lovely private moment we experienced with Jesus." No, they return to Jerusalem. They go back into the company of the disciples with the news. He is risen. And that's where these readings really land with us this morning. Isaiah is saying, come, hungry, thirsty, poor or empty, come and listen that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Forsake your own way and your own thoughts. For we do not assume that God must act to our expectations. And then Luke says that the risen Christ comes near to the disappointed disciples. He meets people on the road of confusion. He rebukes, but to heal. He opens scripture and makes himself known. He sets hearts ablaze. He turns people back from wandering into renewed witnesses. And perhaps some of us this morning are on our own road of Emmaus, not hostile to Christ, but maybe disappointed that he didn't meet our expectations, or we expected different things from life. Not unbelieving in the full sense, but slow of heart. We may still be speaking about Jesus, but walking as though a little bit of hope has gone, carrying that heaviness. And if that's so, then hear the invitation of Isaiah and see the mercy of Luke that Christ is near. Christ still speaks. Christ still opens scriptures. He feeds the hungry. He feeds the soul because Christ still reveals himself today. And maybe it's not that. You might, for some, it's not walking away in sorrow, but rather sitting comfortably in familiarity. It's so easy for each and every one of us to fall into. Because church is known, the language is known, our routines are known. But then Christ, the risen Christ, is not always deeply sought. And it is that case where Isaiah says, why labor for what does not satisfy? And then Luke reminds that it is possible to be near Christ and still not recognize. In church, that is one of our most dangerous pitfalls, familiarity and comfort. But we need more of the Lord day by day in each one of our lives. So seek him while he may be found. Listen to him that your soul may be alive. Ask him to stay with you. And if you don't have a hunger and a thirst, we can ask him, say, Lord, give me a hunger for your word. Especially some passages, especially the names, the genealogies to read through. Lord, give me a hunger to get through this. ask him that he doesn't just inform our minds, but sets our hearts on fire for him. And where he has been made known that we are not passive, we are the church of Christ, we are a beacon of light out into the community, out into every one of our families, every person we come across, the cab driver we talk to, we are able to be beacons of light. We are able to rise, to return, and to bear witness. And so this is for each and every one of us, for we are all sinners. But the Lord is risen indeed. Amen.